Now, if you've been involved with ministry with me, you've heard parts of this sermon in one place or another before, but I really like this sermon because, and I think it's really, really, really appropriate for a New Year's sermon. It's been brushed up a little bit, some more recent examples of things, but I start the new year every year like the Grinch approaches Christmas. I'm just so like, I'm so skeptical of New Year's resolutions. And at the same time, I recognize my need to be hopeful about the coming year. I was hopeful last year. Weren't you all hopeful last year? I was like, this is going to be a better year. And I was wrong. But every year, you know, we have these opportunities for new beginnings. I just want to share with you a story of New Year's long ago. It was New Year's Eve 1999. How many of you remember your New Year's Eve 1999? Because this is a special, right. You guys weren't even born yet. I was watching the New Year's Eve celebrations in Times Square. I lived on the East Coast at the time. And I was in the living room of my relatively new house, and my favorite pop artist was going to come on the stage. It was Sting, and he was going to sing a song from his somewhat new album. And for the younger crowd that may not know Sting, he's from The Police. He sang that song Roxanne. That's probably the song that endures the most from The Police. And I'm watching the performance. This thing hadn't come on quite yet, but watching the other performances, and it's approaching midnight. And in the back of my mind, I'm wondering if the lights are going to go off. Now, I wasn't too worried about it, but I was kind of worried about it. It was the Y2K scare. All the computers hadn't really been written. Programs hadn't been written appropriately for the changing of the dates, and people weren't sure what was going to happen. Well, the clock hits 12, the lights stay on, I breathe a sigh of relief, and Sting breaks into this to a single off his album, Brand New Day, and it's a song, Brand New Day. What an appropriate song for New Year's Eve. Here's some of the lines of the song. How many of you people out there have been hurt in some kind of love affair, and how many times did you swear that you'd never love again? How many lonely, sleepless nights, how many lies, how many fights, and why would you want to put yourself through all of that again? And the singer goes on in his story, and he flips through a photo album, and he sees pictures from a happier time. And he begins to have renewed hope. He sings this, why don't we turn the clock to zero, honey? I'll sell the stock. We'll spend all the money. We're starting up a brand new day. Turn the clock all the way back. I wonder if she'll take me back. I'm thinking in a brand new way. I love that song. It's just so hopeful. It's so cheery. Like the words, the music itself, it fits together so well. And it captures this idea of a new beginning, or even recapturing what was lost, except maybe even better than it was before. And New Year, the New Year is a time of celebrating new beginnings, new possibilities. And even maybe you're even promising to yourself, things are going to be different this year. You're making a New Year's resolution. But I have to ask the question, particularly after the year we had, why is this year going to be any different than last year? What hopes do we really have? Well, we have some hope from Scripture that God is at work. I'm going to read Revelation 21, beginning in verse 3. John has this vision of the Lord returning. And he writes this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Would you pray with me? Father, as we think on this passage and as we think on this promise, would your Spirit be at work in us to work a true and sincere hope for what you are doing in the world and in our lives. Renew in us the sense of possibility because you love us and that you are at work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am making everything new. This, if again, I think you all probably know this. This is my favorite passage in all of Scripture because it sums up all of Scripture. In that simple sentence, we have the good news. We have the gospel that there is a work to be done. The world is not right. The work needs to be done to put the world right, but that work is going to be done by Christ himself. He's going to make everything new. And in the work of God, there is a promise, the certainty of good things. Maybe we don't have the details. Maybe every last thing in our life isn't going to be a pleasant thing, but that is where God is going. So we can live in hope. We can live in hope instead of regret for the things we didn't do the way we should have. And we're just living in the mess of it. Or in denial that, there's nothing to forgive. It's all going to be fine because I'm doing everything right. We don't need to live in denial or regret. We can live in hope. So let's talk about that hope. Again, I think I've said this many times to this group. I don't need to convince you of our need for hope. The world is messed up. Some of us, have very ordinary lives, but that messed up world intrudes on us in very powerful ways. Some of us actually do a lot of work with the messed up things in the world, and sometimes we're overwhelmed by all the brokenness that we see. Maybe things are fine at work, or maybe we don't have conflict in our family at present, but we know that at some point, sometime in the near future, something's going to go sideways. Most of us are currently dealing with something, and actually looking at this group of people and knowing you online, I think every one of you is facing something really difficult. It's a family conflict, a difficult marriage, a problem with a child. There's broken family relations. There's mental illness. There's a diagnosis that is kind of frightening. Even an ordinary life needs extraordinary hope. It's one of the things I say over and over again in ministry. Well, people tell me, there's nothing spectacular about my life. I'm just ordinary. It's like something ordinary really about you. But regardless of how you think of yourself, everybody needs extraordinary hope. Here's a small example of how things can turn from joy to despair. We just had Christmas. You maybe think that Christmas is back at some point. Maybe it's with a grandchild or maybe with a child of your own. You know your child loves this video game, and so you buy the video game for them. And it's a disaster because they go and play the game, and it's challenging and it's frustrating, and they're upset. This is too hard. I live in a house right now, and I didn't ask my son if I could do this, but he's strong enough to take it. Downstairs, there's Halo being played downstairs on the Xbox, and I hear this phrase. You got to be kidding me. And I think, why do my children like these games that make them so angry all the time? It's too hard. I can't do it. Why is there such frustration? Because there begins to be a loss of hope that I can conquer this challenge. I can't do it. Either I'm not good enough, or the game's conspiring against me, or the people online are doing things they shouldn't be doing. This thing can't be done. We say that to ourselves. This thing in front of me, it's going to overwhelm me. It's impossible. What does God say to that? He says, I'm making everything new. God is intervening, not because you're worthy, not because you know there's something special in you that caught his eye, but because he is loving and he has called you to himself. You didn't earn his grace, but he is gracious, and grace opens up possibilities because with God, all things are possible. Now, I want to be clear about this. God is not promising to fix everything in our lives. He's not promising to make our children wealthy and happy all the time. He's not promising to put our marriages right. He's not promising to give you the promotion that you're longing for. But he's giving us a hopeful direction and the possibility of amazing things in those broken places. So what will you hope for in this new year? I'm not talking about a resolution. I'm not talking about your efforts to make something right. But hope for how God might work in your life or in your family, in your community. God is working on a cosmic scale, but he's also working on an individual scale. Yes, pandemic, war, but also Deanne and Ethan and school at Lindenwood and St. Charles and at the conservatory. He is working in those places. But God wants you to think on big scales. What would you hope for this year? Well, how might Safe Harbor be a part of redemption in people's lives, in our lives, but maybe in lives of people who aren't currently involved with us? I don't know where God will work. And sometimes the way I hope he will work does not pan out. But the hope of God at work leads me to different places where I get a richer taste of the brand new day. I don't know if you know what I mean by that. I go in a certain direction. I'm hoping for something. I'm hoping for this specific thing. And maybe that doesn't work out. But because I was hopeful and walking in this direction, I came across other opportunities. Other things where it was clear God was at work. We need a taste of that brand new day. Hope for it in the new year. But more than hope, this brand new day is a promise. He says, I am making everything new. He is doing it. He will do it. You know, many things in scripture are about wisdom. And they basically saying, this is the way it normally goes. And it's wise to live this way. This is the normal pattern of life. For instance, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. A lot of people take that as a promise. It's a formula. Do this and this will happen. That's not what Proverbs are. This is generally speaking, this is the way that things will go. When you train a child when he's young, let me tell you, those patterns are hard to break, like it or not, you know. And if you train a child in righteousness, that will stick with them, generally speaking. Behold, I make all things new. Everything new is not a proverb. It's a promise. There is a certainty of that day coming. When we make New Year's resolutions, it's dependent upon our strength of will, which means it's iffy. How many times have I wanted to do the right thing, to say the right thing to my children or to Mary? I think to myself, I'm unbelievably blessed. I mean, I do. There are moments. Most of my day, I'm cleaning the kitchen or, you know, these days working on a puzzle or something, and there's things to be done around the house. And I think, well, you know, we need some help with the dishes. Olivia, can you help with the dishes? We need some help with vacuuming. Zach, can you help? Can you vacuum? We need to figure out what we're going to do with the remodel. Mary, let's talk about that. And I think very transactionally and very functionally. But there are moments where I step back and I go, I can't believe I'm the father of twins. That's just crazy. That's crazy awesome. I can't believe that I'm the father of two amazing boys. And I can't believe that Mary married me. What was she thinking?
I'm not sure. Okay.
I say, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them what I think. And then as I approach to say it, something comes up, the moment passes, and I say nothing. Why can't I change? Why can't I just do the right thing? If it's dependent upon me, I have to admit that I'm faithless. And I'm weak. But God is faithful. And he's strong. And so I'm relieved to know that the care of my family and my wife, my children, rests not on my strength, but on his. I'm going to tell a story that I know I've told before, but I'm going to tell it again anyway. Because it just keeps echoing in my life. And it involves my brother, and it involves my oldest son. You know, my brother Doug was a pastor in the St. Louis area, and he passed away very suddenly of a heart attack 17 years ago. My oldest was about 3 and a half when it happened. Very young, but old enough to remember him. On the next Christmas, we received a Christmas ornament. It was a picture of my brother, kind of in this small little frame, and we could hang it on the tree, and that's exactly what we did. We hung it on the tree. Well, a couple of Christmases later, the ornament went missing. Didn't know where it was. And one day, as I was going into the boy's bedroom, I saw it, and it was hanging on the doorknob on the inside door of Eli's room. And so I decided to ask him about it. As we were going through our prayer time and bedtime readings, I said, hey, I notice the ornament's here. And he paused as he was answering me, and he said, Dad, you know that passage where it says God will wipe away every tear from our eyes? Yes, I know that passage. Is that true? Oh, what a question. And I had to gather myself in the moment, much like I'm doing now, and very deliberately said, yes. It's true. It's a promise. And with that promise, in the midst of our struggles, comes certainty. Perhaps not about the details of what we're experiencing or what we will experience, but a promise that a new day will show itself in places as it's coming true. And that one day, that brand new day will break in full. Where death and tears will be undone and the world's going to be right and we will see him. This is the end game of grace. Jesus living a righteous life, giving his life for us so that he might restore all things, God's original purpose, perfect fellowship with him in paradise. And because of that grace, he tells us, he promises the end. So his grace creates certainty for us. Now, we may experience all kinds of things in a fallen world as we follow on that hope, as we hope for the possibilities. All kinds of hard things are going to come our way. But the end is certain, and it is glorious. And it's not dependent upon your efforts or strength of will. It's certain. And with it, we can experience a sense of peace, even in the storms of our life. So I ask you, can you live in some of that certainty and some of that peace this Christmas? I mean, this new year. It's hard. Faith is risky in that sense, to keep your heart open. But the Lord calls on you. He says, I'm making all things new. Trust me. That leads us to the last point, that this grace of a brand new day inspires work. Now, some people would say that grace inspires mediocrity. In fact, I had this conversation with a local businessman and a friend fairly recently, and we were talking about some of my ministry ventures and things that were hard for me in that, and you know, raising money, raising support, doing this, doing that, he said, "Oh man, if I was ever given a salary, I don't think I'd work a day in my life. I need that. I don't know if I'd get out of bed if I had a certain salary." And we had this funny conversation where I said, "Man, the anxiety and the uncertainty of everything has a way of locking me up. But if I have certainty about a salary or this, that, I will work hard. I will work really hard." Now, I'm not trying to comment on the different perspectives on work style, what motivates and which one's better or not better. But I would say that if you bring the mentality of, I'm going to work for my dinner, that just doesn't work that way with the Lord. Because we're never going to meet the standards. We always fall short. Grace is the only thing that can truly inspire work offered up in freedom to God. Because we offer it out of love, and not out of the idea that we're going to get something in return. We got to think of it like this. Imagine a room in your house needs to be painted. What goes into painting? You all painted a room, right? So what do you need to do when you paint a room? Need paint? You need to buy paint. What else needs to happen? Prime. Can you do prime? Well,
depends on the person.
Yeah. If there's already paint on the wall, I'm not priming that. There you go. There may be circumstances, right? Or like the room was painted some sort of, you know, it was a black or red or something, maybe a prime. Okay, prime. Anything else? Just got scrape, repair, damage, sand, tape. Yeah, put down the plastic, and eventually you actually need to paint. You can actually put the paint on the wall. Now, imagine inviting small children to come help you. They're 5, 7. Now, what are they actually adding to the project?
Chaos.
They're adding chaos to the project. What they bring to that situation is the joy they give their mother or father being with them. The joy they have in being with their mother or father. That is what the Father invites us into when we join his work. Not that we are accomplishing things for him. We're not earning salvation or his love, but the simple act of a child offering to the parent a gift of love and being with them. And there's something powerful in that. The hope, the certainty we have in the brand new day inspires acts of love given freely to the Father. And as we see more clearly that God has a certain future for us, that certain love for us, grace inspires us to take up the same work that the Father is in with us. Maybe I didn't say that really well. As we join our Father in the work that he has, being with him, it inspires us to also give certainty to the people around us, being there for them. The only way you can really love somebody is by saying, "I'm here, and nothing's going to make me go away." And there may be lots of heartbreak in that for us. There's lots of heartbreak in God loving us, loving me, certainly. Because the work that's in front of us with our children, with the people in the world, it's heartbreaking. And it's hard. You know, Catherine's given her heart to these women, helping them. And oh my gosh, Catherine, I mean, you're like they're saving their lives and helping them bring new life into the world. And you know, in a year, you might not ever see these people again. What can inspire that kind of work, knowing with certainty that the Lord is never going to leave you or leave me? To love people who might not love us back. That's the work of the Father. And we get the power, the courage, the strength to do it as we root ourselves clearly in the promise of God, that He will make all things new. So now we come back to this idea of resolutions. Now that we've abandoned the idea that we can make ourselves better people by sheer force of will, or that our accomplishments earn something from God, now we can freely offer our work, our feeble, stumbling, awkward work, knowing that He takes joy in joining us in the work that He's certain to accomplish. He will do it. So how will you join in the work this year? How will you receive the certainty of God's love and then send it back out to the people around you? Maybe it's by working with All Among Us. Or maybe it's just by helping your classmate who's really struggling. Maybe it's by going to a soup kitchen. Maybe it's just by loving your neighbor who's going through a very difficult time because of an illness or a broken relationship with a child, just being there listening. That's the work the Lord calls us into. That's how we share in the work of the brand new day. So the challenge I have for you is, when you hear that word, "Behold, I'm making all things new," can you believe it this year? Can you believe it for your life? Or are you in a need of a brand new way of thinking, like the song says? Do you want a taste of the new you? Well, then go to Christ, and in the grace He gives you, know He's gonna change you. He waits for us to join Him in the joy of His work and the certainty of His promise. Behold, I make all things new. Let me pray. Father, thanks again for Your word to us and this promise. Lord, by Your Spirit, help us to really trust it. In the brokenness, in our weariness, help us to believe that it's not in vain. Renew our strength, Lord, and help us experience certainty and peace in this new year. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, questions, comments, follow-up? Anything from online? My apologies to Eli for telling that story like the umpteenth time. I'm serious. It's one of the most powerful moments in my entire life. But my son sort of challenged me, is that true? And I had to sit there and think, yeah, is that true? Yes. Yes, it is.